This morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. I'm going to be preaching to you from verses 1 to 9 of Hebrews, chapter 6, but I will begin reading in verse 12. Surely this is one of the most difficult sections of verses in the entire Word of God. To be able to exegete and to be able to apply rightly. And so pray for me as I preach that I'll be able to set this forth in a way that will do justice to what's said here, but also that we will also have hope in our hearts for some of our dear loved ones who have walked away from the faith. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we do give you thanks for this time around your word, this precious time when you come and meet with us over your word and have dealings with us in our hearts. We pray that you will make yourself known to your people and to all who are gathered here today, that you would take this text and apply it by the Holy Spirit through my preaching to their hearts in a way that we will all grow together, that we will all learn together, that we will all benefit from it, we will profit from it, that we will be equipped by it so that we will be able to understand why it is that people fall away from the faith. Sometimes we confess we do not understand, but we pray to understand better and we pray to see the greatness of the glory of you, our Christ, and the gospel that we preach. For we pray and ask it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5 and beginning in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Well, from this text that I have just read to you, I would like to address what it means to go on to perfection in living the Christian life. There seems to be a lot of confusion as to what this phrase means in our day among Christians, that is, going on to perfection. Even much confusion about this whole passage in general. And therefore, I think that it will be important for us to understand it in its context. I want to attempt to prove to you that for these Hebrews, going on to perfection meant their going on to really know the Lord. If they did not know Him, and they're becoming more mature in their faith, if they had become dull of hearing. By opening up the meaning of these phrases in their context and the historical setting in which they were given, I hope to be able to help us all to make better sense of this passage, which has been so troubling to many. So what I want to do at this hour is, first of all, to explain the meaning of the phrase in verse 1, not laying again the foundation. Second, I want to explain the meaning of the phrase in verse 4, for it is impossible. Third, I want to explain the meaning of the phrase in verse 7, for the earth that drinks in the rain. And fourth, I want to explain the meaning of the phrase in verse 9, things that accompany salvation. And when I am able to do this, I believe that this passage will actually be seen to offer hope to us who are praying for the salvation of our loved ones who have walked away from Christ. Can they still be saved? Even so. So first of all, I want to explain the meaning of the phrase in verse 1, not laying again the foundation. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, certain things need to be premised when we try to understand this difficult passage. One is that Paul was speaking to Hebrews in this book, in this letter. And because this was so, we need to understand that the things that he mentions here in verses 1 to 3 are speaking of the doctrines and practices of the Jews, which were familiar to the Jews concerning salvation in Christ. They were the elementary principles of what it meant to know God in Old Testament times. So we need to remember that Paul was speaking to Jewish Christians who had become dull of hearing, those who ought to have been teachers since they sat under the Word for many years, but they had come to need milk. He says, the milk of the Word instead of the meat of the Word, because they were unskilled in righteousness, in the Word of righteousness. They needed their senses trained, he says, to discern the difference between good and evil, which, by the way, is one real indication of growth and maturity in a Christian, that they are able to distinguish the difference between good and evil. But the apostle did not want them to stay babyish as Christians. And so he tells them here in verse 1 that he was going to leave behind the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, that he was going to attempt to bring them on to perfection, he says here. Now, when he said this, he was not telling them that he wanted them to leave behind the foundational truths, the major foundational truths of the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's not what he's saying. These are foundational truths of the true faith. That is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's something that we need to remind ourselves of continually. That we preach these truths to ourselves as we go down the road of life every day. And we ought to do so. And even a man like myself who preaches to you Sunday by Sunday, I ought not to leave those truths behind. So it must mean something different here, and it does. He simply wanted them to go on from there and grow up into Christ. That's what he wanted for them. So if we look at verses 1 to 3, we see that these are foundational truths that he lists here. And they do relate to salvation. But I want you to notice that they do not speak enough of the specifics of Christ's finished work. That they only point to it in what he actually accomplished in his great redemption. Rather, what is listed here for them was principles. He calls them principles or doctrines or practices, which were very familiar to the Hebrew people of that day. These Hebrews were familiar with the fact that the Old Testament scriptures taught that men should repent from dead works and that they should have faith toward God. They were familiar with the doctrine of baptisms, that is, the ceremonial washings according to the law. That's what's being spoken about here. They were familiar with the laying on of the hands of the high priest on the head of the sacrificial offering of a live goat, and that he would confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and how he would send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man, it says there. The goat would be bearing on itself the iniquities of the sins of the people to an uninhabited land, as it says in Leviticus 16:20, and then they would release the goat into the wilderness. This was a type of what Christ would do in his great redemption. They knew some things about the resurrection of the dead from what they read in the Old Testament scriptures of how David said in Psalm 16, verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So they knew also from the Old Testament scriptures that they spoke of eternal judgment, as it says in Psalm 1, verses 4 and 5, "But the ungodly are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish." So the children of Israel, the Hebrews, I'm saying, knew these things. They knew these things. But there was a lot that they didn't know. Unless they really had faith in Christ, unless they really looked outside of themselves and could grasp the idea of someone else besides themselves fulfilling the law on their behalf, they would not be saved. And all of these ceremonial laws and all of the preaching of repentance in Old Testament times, it was not saying to them that they could do something to please and satisfy the righteousness of God or atone on their own for the sins that they had committed. It was pointing to the fact that they needed a Redeemer. They were going to need a work that was going to be perfect in redemption. But you see, many of them didn't understand this. This is one of the things that they needed to go on to understand. I'm saying they needed to leave behind the elementary principles of Christ and go on to perfection. Now, the word principles is not in the original Greek of verse 1. And so it reads, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary things of Christ," or those things which they knew from the Old Testament scriptures, which were said about the Christ, "they must therefore go from them to see that there was much more they needed to learn about Christ." They needed to believe that Christ was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises. They needed to understand what he had done in his work of redemption, meditate upon it, believe it, to the salvation of their souls if they didn't know him, and to become more mature as Christians by eating of the strong meat of the word of truth. Christ has accomplished redemption for His people. There is nothing more that needs to be added to it on your part. You simply have to obey it. That is the gospel. These people who were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, they needed to go on to perfection. The perfection of Christ, seeing Christ as the fulfillment of the law, that He was their life, that He was their righteousness. In Hebrews 7, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron?" You see, these folks needed to see that Jesus was their great high priest. And they didn't understand many things about His high priestly intercession and work, which He's going to go on to speak about, which He had been speaking about. But He needed to more fully explain to them. They needed to understand that Christ was the one in whom there is fullness of grace and grace abundant and free. They needed to see that they didn't need to add ceremonial works to what Christ had done. That in Him that they would find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and so will you, and so will I, when we seek Christ and the wisdom that's in Him and the salvation that's in Him. It's in Him that we find all of these tremendous blessings to our soul, to our spiritual life. It's where we find the strength to keep the commandments of God. It's through the New Testament scriptures that I come to understand that it is Jesus who is the whole basis of my salvation and that He ever lives to make intercession for me. So when Paul says, "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God," he's not speaking about their leaving behind the basic truths of the gospel of Christ. Both those whom he was writing to and we ourselves here today, we need to constantly remind ourselves, I'm saying, of these truths and to believe them. Salvation is not by our works. And when we are saved, we look at the good works that we tried to do in the past and we see that they were dead works. Those works did not have the life of Christ in them. Those works did not come from a heart and spirit that had been made alive with Christ, a spirit that had been made alive by having been born again. These works were dead works because we did them based upon the idea that our own righteousness would be the basis of our being established in righteousness in the sight of the Holy God. But this conception of ours, the apostle is telling us, was false. And those of us who promoted salvation by works, the works of the law, were false teachers. No, I believe that what Paul is saying, that these Hebrews needed to go on to perfection, they needed to see the perfection of seeing Christ as their all in all. Now let me ask you, dear Christian, if you see Christ in that way, do you see Him as your all in all? Do you see Him as your righteousness? Do you see Him as your life? Do you see Him as your all in all in terms of your acceptance before God? Or do you feel like you've got to add something to it? Like your perseverance, for instance. Oh no, you see, it's not going to work that way. It is true you do need to persevere in the faith. It is true that you need to persevere in keeping the commandments of God. But you need to see and to understand that your acceptance before God, your entire acceptance, is not based upon your perseverance. It's based upon what Christ did for you. And when you understand that, then you work from that basis. You work from that foundation. And you go on from there to really live the Christian life because you realize who is your strength and who is your life And who is the one who is keeping your soul? And who is the one who is teaching you in righteousness day by day, so that you are able to keep the commandments of God in a way that is pleasing to God? Oh, that's what God is looking for. You see, until we're born again by the Spirit of God, we have no life in us. We have no spiritual life in us until we're born again. And once we're born again, then we have that life and we can work from that standpoint. It's a perfect life, the life of Jesus. The Spirit is a perfect Spirit. The seed within you is actually a perfect seed. It's your flesh. That is the reason why you can't keep the commandments of God perfectly. But should you not try? Should you not go on to perfection? Well, yes, you should. And yes, you will. Oh, this is so good to think about, isn't it? Going on to perfection. You're not always going to stay the way that you are now or the way that you were in the past. Think if you've known the Lord for a long time. The longer that you've known the Lord, the more you look back and you just wonder about yourself when you were converted, don't you? You look back and you say, was I really that way? Did I really live for those foolish things? You see, sometimes we just don't realize how much God wants us to change. How much He expects us to change over the course of our Christian lifetime. However long He gives us, which we don't know. But He does expect you to change to be like Him, to be transformed to be like Him, to be transformed to keep the commandments like He would keep them when He was here upon the earth. That is out of love for God, first and foremostly, and then love for people around you. Now, what Paul was saying here to these people, he's saying that dead works come from men who are spiritually dead. Do you see that? Dead works come from men that are spiritually dead. It's a good principle to remember. But now, they should understand, Paul was saying, that they needed to continue to pursue repentance where they needed it. You know, sometimes I think people get confused about repentance and they think that it only takes place at the beginning of the Christian life. They say, well, that's what the gospel says. It's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true, it is, isn't it? We turn away from our sins, we turn from our idols, we turn from walking away from God, and we come to Christ. We turn to God. We go turn 180 degrees and we've been walking this direction. Now we're walking towards what God would have us to do. We repent, don't we? But then when we come to know the Lord and the Spirit is in our heart, what do? Do we still need to repent? Very much so. Each and every day we have things, if we think about our heart correctly, we should be able to see things in our own heart that we need to repent of. They may be small things, they may be big things. But the life of a Christian is a life of repentance. And your repentance is by faith, by the way. Faith in the Lord Jesus, that you're saying to the Lord Jesus, you're saying, Lord, I have so much to learn about how it is that I can keep your commandments in a way that's pleasing and glorifying to you, that you have to teach me by your good Spirit to do this out of the right motives for people around me, right motives before you. That's what we have to go on to. That's what perfection, going on to perfection, is all about. They needed to see that their chief motivation for engaging in this everyday, ongoing life of repentance was their love to God for what He had done for them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your motivation? Because the same is true for all of us. That's the truth of the matter. In other words, you live your Christian life unto God, not just to yourself or even to people around you that you think about what they think about you. That's really not the issue, is it? The issue really is what it is, the communion that you have with the Lord in your heart day by day. Isn't that the issue? Doesn't your sincere and more and more perfect obedience come out of a sincere heart that longs to interact with the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, how am I doing today in my sanctification? And not being willing to draw easy conclusions about the law of God and keeping the Lord's commandments. That is concerning your own evaluation of them. The way you're keeping them, I'm saying. So second of all, I want to explain to you here the meaning of the phrase in verse 4, for it is impossible. Because wow, this is one mean passage to try to exegete. Dear brethren, for it is impossible, verse 4, for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put Him to an open shame. So what the apostle is talking about here is not the case of a person who has actually come to know the Lord and falls away. That is impossible. Rather, he's speaking of a person who has known many of the elementary principles and truths of Christ, but they have not really entered in to believe in Christ with a true and saving faith in Him by believing and receiving to themselves all of Christ's words so that they would be saved. For look at the wording once again with me. It says there these people were once enlightened. And further, that they had tasted of the heavenly gift. And further yet, they had become in some sense partakers of the Holy Spirit. They had tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And then they had fallen away. My brethren, the terms which are being used here in those phrases that I just read to you are not the terms which indicate that they ever came to saving faith in Christ at all. They indicate that they tasted of it, but they did not really receive all the truth relative to Christ saving their souls. The use of the words "were once enlightened" and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, they make you think that they had come to know a work of grace in them, which was permanent and lasting, but which evidently they never had really been born again. They never really were savingly enlightened in their mind and heart. Why do I say that? Well, it's because the Bible tells us that a person can be enlightened. That is, that they can say by the Holy Spirit's shining into their mind, light into their mind, they perceive the beauty and the reasonableness of spiritual truth. It says in Matthew 4, verse 16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned upon them. A great light. That light was the presence of Christ among them, preaching to them, teaching them the way to eternal life. The way to think about themselves in terms of being sinners who needed to be saved by that light, that truth that He was giving to them. And it says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, the very verse after that, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So all of those people in that region that was being spoken of there in Matthew, Naphtali and that region, for a time, and in some ways they basked in the light of the truth which Jesus was giving to them. The truth of their needing to repent and of their need of Him to be their Savior. They no doubt approved of the gospel. They no doubt approved of His word to them in some ways. Many of them probably went along with Him in what He was saying for a time. They went a ways down the road of Christian discipleship. They basked in the light which He was giving to them as the Son of Righteousness. And the same was true of many Jews in Jerusalem in those same days. In John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you." He says, "Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light," He said to them. So these words, "while you have light," refer to Christ being with them in the time of His earthly ministry, teaching them, illuminating them, enlightening their darkness, shining His light upon them so that they could know how to be saved, how they could come to know God, how they could become more than just religious people with a ceremonial righteousness. How they could really know that they had eternal life, and some of them were able to savingly trust in Him. And some did not. It says in verse 42 of John 12, listen to this, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now, this is pertinent to our study here of Hebrews chapter 6, because here it says that many among the rulers actually believed in Him. But I want you to understand that probably many of them did not go on to prove that theirs was a saving faith, because it says that they did not confess Him. That is, they didn't confess Him publicly before the other leaders, before the rest of the Sanhedrin, who would have put them out of the synagogue had they done such a thing. Nicodemus did confess Him, but he had to come to Jesus secretly at night before he could realize that he needed to be born again. And Jesus had to say to him, "You are a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? You see, by now you ought to be teachers. You need to go past the elementary principles of the Old Testament scriptures and the ceremonial pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to go on to the substance and reality of what it means to know God through Jesus Christ and to walk with Him by the Spirit's power in your life." So Nicodemus eventually did that. Joseph of Arimathea did that. But let me ask you, if you know the Lord, do you speak of Christ? So often I find that this is the thing that's hard to do for some who have professed faith in Christ. They say, "Well, I believe in Jesus," but they'll never talk about Him or what He did for them. They won't do it. They won't confess Him. But Jesus says, "If you won't confess Me before men, I won't confess you before My Father who is in heaven and the angels and the rest." He says in Matthew 10:32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So here is the truth of what's being said in the text in Hebrews chapter 6. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of all of those good spiritual things, if they fall away from the common grace that they have been given, that they can be renewed to a true repentance, to a right consideration of their sins, that is, how they have dishonored God in all that He has done in sending Jesus Christ for them to be their Savior from their sins. You see, they will confess this. God had given them great common grace. It led them to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a person who thinks that they were saved. They've been given great common grace, and by that I mean that the Holy Spirit has even shined upon their mind and hearts, strove with them over the truth of many of the good things of the gospel and the word of God, and yet they still won't go on to savingly trust in Jesus Christ, but they still hold out certain things, certain questions in their mind about God, about Christ, about themselves, about faith, about what it is, about what kind of obedience is required, and we could go on and on. But yet they believe that they're Christians. That's common grace. But still, I'm saying, and this text is saying, this great problem exists within them that they're not changed in their heart. They're not born again. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. That is to spiritually see. Jesus says in John 3, you can't see and you can't enter unless you are born again. And these people that I read to you about in John 12, it says that they still love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. You can't do that and be a true Christian anymore. You might not see it right away, but you're not going to hold to it once you see it. You can't do it. You can't live for the praise of men. That's what part of what it means to be a Christian. You live for the praise of God, what God thinks about you. Not men's evaluation of you. Now men will evaluate you. You know, your pastor may evaluate you, your friends may evaluate you, unbelieving people may evaluate you, but see, that's not the issue. Where do you get your praise from? Do you get your praise from men? What your friends think about what you're doing? Or do you get it from God? That's the real issue here. I mean, because, listen, with those men that it says they believed in Jesus, they admired Jesus. They wondered at the miracles that He did. But they didn't go on to know the Lord. Why? Because they weren't willing to get rid of the praise of men. They weren't willing to leave the synagogue if they had to have Christ. And that's what it was going to mean. And by the way, when a person becomes a Christian, if you go to a liberal church that doesn't really preach that you need to be saved, see, that's the kind of thing that you have to leave behind. Or a church that's sacramental, do you think that you're being saved by taking the sacraments? You're going to have to leave that church if you want to make progress in holiness, maybe even to realize that you've come to know the Lord. You're going to have to take your stand for truth. The truth of the Bible. The truth of the gospel. The truth of the Word of God. And then whatever men say, you're willing to say, that's okay. I'm still going to follow Jesus. I'm still going to take Jesus to be my Savior, and I'm going to follow His Word no matter what people say, whether they praise me, whether they don't praise me. I'm saying all this is very pertinent to our study of this text. Because if a person falls from that kind of a profession where you love the praise of men more than that of God, you're going to turn away from following Christ. And no ministry will ever be able to get you to, no human ministry will ever be able to get you to renew your repentance again, to come back to Christ, if you have sinned against the Holy Spirit. This is where I'm taking you in this study. This is very important, really, that we understand this. This is really the issue concerning those who have apostatized from a common grace profession of faith. Can they ever hope to find real salvation in Christ? Oh, that's the question. That is the question. They need to ask themselves this question, that when they left their profession of faith in Christ, did they sin against the Holy Spirit? That is the issue. That is, did they commit the unpardonable sin? That's mentioned in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, that sin for which John says that we should not pray about it. For if a person has sinned against the Holy Spirit, if they have done despite to the Spirit of grace, then there is no hope for them ever. Absolutely none. There's no hope for them ever that they can ever be renewed to a true repentance. It's because if they would try to repent and return to Him, they would be crucifying for themselves again the Son of God and putting Him to an open shame. Notice the wording here. They crucify again for themselves the Son of God. When a person denies Christ, in their repudiating their profession of faith in Him, they are actually saying by their words and their actions, whether they realize it or not, that Christ deserved to die on the cross for the supposed sins which He committed, which He committed none. Why was Christ put to death? It was for His saying that He was the Son of God. It was for His saying that He and the Father were one. It was for His saying that He was the light of the world and the bread of life. It was for all of those reasons that He would die for us on the cross. For people like us, for sinners like us. When a person really comes to Christ for salvation, it says in Galatians that they crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. That is what they do. They renounce their old sinful way of life with all of its passions and desires, and they declare by Christ's grace, which He purchased for them by His precious blood, that they will live a righteous and a holy life. If a person who really doesn't know the Lord, but thinks that they do, makes a profession of faith, but they have objections to the way that God views them, or objections to what He has said in the Bible, or the way that He does His work in providence or in salvation, they may be able to outwardly live as a Christian for a time. But later on, when their objections to Christ and His salvation become great enough for them to think that they are warranted in leaving Him, they will depart and follow Him no more. That is, without the Lord having mercy on them in some tremendous way, they're having not sinned against the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Scriptures are saying here that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to be renewed again to repentance if they have sinned in an eternally fatal way against the Holy Spirit. Because in doing so, they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and they may realize it, or they may not realize it, but they have put Him to an open shame. It was certainly true in the case of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, that they realized it. What was the issue? Well, when they heard that Jesus had healed a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and the multitudes were saying, "Could this be the son of David?" Then immediately they said to the people standing by, they said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of demons, by Beelzebub." And immediately Jesus says to them in verse 31 of Matthew 12, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." Listen to this now. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Now this seems to indicate that it's actually speaking against the good and holy, and the sin against the Holy Spirit is speaking against the good and holy and perfect work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the sin consists of. Blaspheming the Spirit. Despising the Spirit. That's also the meaning of the words in our text, "for it is impossible." Do you see that? We know that all things are possible with God. That is, even to those who have walked away from Christ and have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this is hard to tell, isn't it? In individual cases, "for only God knows the heart." Now, third, I want to explain the meaning of the phrase in verse 7, "for the earth that drinks in the rain." For the earth which drinks in the rain often comes upon it, bears herbs useful for those by whom it's cultivated, receives blessing from God, but if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And so here we have a further application of the truth that I'm trying to talk to you about. I'm trying to help you to understand this. A person can be enlightened to see the wonders of God in creation, and they appreciate it. They can be even enlightened so far as to see that the spiritual light of biblical truth is good. It's pleasant to the eyes of the mind. They marvel over the order and symmetry of doctrinal truth and systematic theology. They are able to see and to appreciate the love of the brethren for each other. And they see that it's right to come and receive the good word of God Sunday by Sunday in the preaching of the word. So here we have an illustration given to us by Paul of the truth concerning those who have said that they were believers and yet weren't and fell away. The earth is the heart of a person who is drinking in the rain of the common grace of God on a regular basis, listening to the Word of God preached and knowing the gift of the Holy Spirit's gracious influences on their mind and heart. And yet, if they will not act upon all that they have been given, they will not bear fruit to God in righteousness and holiness. If they do not act upon it to really see that they have many things that need to change in their life, sinful things that need to be repented of, righteous things of keeping God's word and His commandments, if they do not see their need to receive Christ and to begin to have personal dealings with Christ over the issues of righteousness and unrighteousness, they will not be able to bear fruit to God. Jesus said at one point, "You either make the tree good and the fruit good, or the tree bad and the fruit bad." I mean, you can't have it both ways. It's either a good tree or a bad tree. I'm talking about a person, their life. Is that way? You're a tree. You're either a tree of righteousness, or you're a weed growing up that you might resemble, like Darnell does in the parable. You might resemble a Christian, but you're not really a Christian. That's what we're talking about here. You got to have personal dealings with Christ. You got to be able to see that there's fruit in your life. Well, I want you to, I'm getting toward the end of this message, but I want you to look with me over at John chapter 15 and verses 1 to 8. This very famous and beautiful passage that Jesus gives here, but there's a lot of deadly things here, as well as beautiful things. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, Jesus says to all who would be His disciple, "I am the vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me..." Notice the wording. "Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." So can you be a branch in Him and not bear fruit? So He takes you away. "Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, then He prunes it." Oh, this is good, isn't it? "That it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Now, He said that in another place to His disciples, and He said, "But not all of you," and He was referring to Judas. And you remember that Judas had received the Holy Spirit's influences and the common enlightenment of the teaching of Jesus standing right before him, and yet he still became Christ's betrayer. "Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing." He means spiritually, obviously. "If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." That is the person of our text in Hebrews 6. "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." What do you desire? You want to bear fruit to God. So that you can prove to be His disciple. That's what you want. That's the way it is in the Christian life. Christ is the vine. He's the source of all of your spiritual life. His Spirit is the one who is at work in your heart and your mind to give you wisdom and discernment in terms of how you can pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. And we are totally dependent upon Him for the grace, for the spiritual strength to keep the commandments of God. And yet, we must consciously be abiding in Christ. That is, we give our strength to it, all of our human strength, because we cannot differentiate between our own human strength sometimes and the strength which God has given. But we know because of the commandments of God, don't we? What we should use our strength for. Yet we're totally dependent. But we must be diligent. We must keep all the commandments of God by diligence, by fervency of spirit, by love for God and love for man. And by faith in the risen Christ we make progress, because He was sanctified for us by His will, being willing to die for us. That's how we have the strength. If we abide in Christ, His words abide in us, we can ask what we desire, things agreeable to His will, and it shall be done for us. And then, fourth and very briefly, I want to explain the meaning of the phrase in verse 9, And I'll amplify on it more in my next sermon to you, but things that accompany salvation. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Now, isn't it good that he took this turn in the road? Wow. I think he would have left us all behind, you know. If he hadn't said this. Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, yes, and things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So I'm going to speak to this much more in my next sermon on this passage, but you can see here that the writer or writers of this book to the Hebrews, they saw every evidence of true and saving faith in those that they were writing to, even though they were dull of hearing. That's what's so marvelous about what he's saying here. Oh, I think that's just marvelous. Even though they had to speak to them by way of warning that they would not allow themselves to be dull of hearing in the way that they listened to the Word. The things that accompany salvation were evidenced. They were evidenced in their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, like it says in Thessalonians, this letter to the Thessalonians. They learned to minister to the saints, that is to their fellow Christians. And they continue to look for new ways to do it. It's really true. That's a mature Christian. And may it be so for each one of us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this passage, that it shows us the difference between a true Christian and a person who thinks that they are a true Christian, but who is not. But I pray that all of us having heard this message would, if we are not true Christians, that we would become so by faith in you, our Lord Jesus Christ, in what you have done for us on our behalf. And that we would also go on then to be mature, that we would lay the general things of, and even the specific things of, the Old Testament scriptures in terms of their ceremonial laws behind, and even the general doctrines that were preached and taught, we must know them better than that. So help us to press on to know you, our God. Help us to see you as being vitally interested in all of these activities of our heart and our actions, to be able to lead us and guide us by your good Spirit all the way through this life and into your presence, where we will behold you forevermore in all of your glory. We pray, thanking you for this time, and pray that you would make due impressions upon our hearts in relation to the truth of this passage. In Jesus' name we ask it, Father. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time here together by singing hymn number 72. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul. Bless the Lord, my soul. Let all within me run to praise my God, who loves his name, whose favors are divine. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul. No, let his mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness, and without praises die. 'Tis he forgives thy sins, 'tis he relieves thy pain, 'tis he that heals thy sicknesses and makes thee again. He crowns thy life with love when ransom from the
grave.
He that redeemed my soul from hell hath sovereign power to save. Let's do these a cappella. He fills the poor with good. He gives the sufferers rest. The Lord hath judgments for the proud and justice for the oppressed. His wondrous works and ways He made by Moses known, but sent the world His truth and grace by His beloved Son. Back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And all of God's people said, Amen.